Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. And I would also like to add my welcome to those of you may be visiting with us. We appreciate your presence with us this morning, the fact that you've taken the time out of your schedule to be with us while you're away from your home. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us in God's Word, because we are here to study God's Word. We are here to worship the Lord. And I believe those all of you who are here who are Christians are here because of what Christ has done for us. The great center of our faith is the fact that Jesus died on the cross as a matter of sacrifice for our sins. And he was willing to do that. And we may remember, as Paul speaks about in Philippians the second chapter, that he set aside the glories of heaven and of being God and appeared to us in the form of lowly man and dying that horrible death, that we might have the hope of eternal life with him in heaven and have forgiveness of our sins. We've got a song we sometimes sing. I believe it's in our song book, number 348. I gave my life for thee. And I noticed as I was reading through this, the words are different. So I think we're missing a line in our book where I got this from. But the words are as follows, and this is Jesus, as if he is saying this to us, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? Now, obviously, he didn't write that song, but I believe I understand what the writer is trying to get across and get us to think about, even as we sing that, that Christ has done much for us. And at the same time, we have to ask ourselves, what have I done for him? In short, Christ gave everything for us that we might have spiritual life. So what have we given him in return? Do we believe that it would be too much to ask by God that we give our everything since he gave his best and Christ gave everything? I don't believe it is too much to ask, and I believe it is exactly what he demands of faithful disciples. So today I want us to take an honest look at ourselves to see if we are truly giving our everything to God as he expects. And we might begin with the question, what does it even mean to give everything to God? Some take this to extremes. Maybe you've heard stories about some who sell all their material possessions and they give the proceeds to some church. Or some will forego any social contact with the world and they isolate themselves so that they can, quote unquote, serve God in seclusion. I don't believe the scripture teaches either one of those things, but those who do such things sincerely believe that they need to do those things. And the sad part is sometimes we look at those who give up literally everything and we laugh at them instead of learning to give up our everything to Christ and to God. That we should be dedicating ourselves more fully to the Lord than maybe what we have. So how do we give our everything to Christ and to God? Well, we begin by making Jesus a part of everything that we do. If we are going to claim that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we need to recognize him as our Lord, and we need to recognize his word as our rule and guide. And that means we have to begin by humbling self and exalting Christ to that position, higher than self. And we cannot say honestly that we are servants of Jesus Christ if we have not first humbled ourselves and at the same time exalted him to the rightful position as our Lord. Many times we go to Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse 24 to point out the wife's duty to submit to her husband, but let's pay attention to all of what Paul writes there. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. let's note in that Paul uses the analogy of the church submitting to Christ in everything to show how wives should be in subjection to their husbands. That tells us that we are to be in subjection to Christ in everything. The only way that I can honestly say that He is a part of everything that I do is when I gladly, willingly make Him Lord of all of my life, not just my life here on Sunday mornings. We have to recognize also that in whatever we do, His Word has to be supreme. And I believe this may be one of the hardest things for human beings to do, is to submit to another. And all the more when we're asked to do this in everything. In our society today, we have this great idea that we have freedom, and that means I get to pick and choose which laws I want to obey. That's how we live in this country. It's not what we say. We love to talk about the rule of law, but we only mean that when it's the laws that we like. And we do that with God's Word. We call ourselves Christians in this country. We even call ourselves a Christian nation. But we again pick and choose which laws of Jesus Christ that we want to obey. That's not our option as Christians. If we are going to honestly call ourselves servants of Jesus Christ, that means we have to submit in everything. Whatever His Word says, we have to acknowledge that is the rule. Note the instruction of Paul in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, everything we do has to be done by His authority. That means our lives then have to be demonstrations of Christ's will ruling over even our own. We don't debate it. We don't argue against it. We don't make excuses. We don't take votes on it either. His will is supreme alone because He alone was given that position of preeminence by God. And so we gladly recognize Him as our Lord. Many times we assume that this is only speaking of things within our spiritual worship when we come together like this on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. But notice what Paul said. Whatever you do in word or in deed, it means exactly that, brethren. Whatever we do, not just here at the building. And that means in the things that we do in our lives, we have to be guided by Christ and His Word. And sometimes we really don't think about our faith and how we live, and we expect sometimes that just because we come here every so often, the rest of the world will just know that we are quote unquote faithful Christians. And that they're going to be so impressed by that, that they will come and ask us to be baptized because they want to be just like us. Well, I think we know that that is not going to happen. If you haven't noticed in the last, I'm just going to say 7 years since I've been here, we've not had the community come and knocking down the door to get in so they can be baptized. We have to go out and reach out to them. That's how we get them to know about Jesus. The reality is most people out in the world are not going to even know that we are disciples unless we open our mouths and tell them. And we can and should demonstrate our faith before the world, though, because Jesus reminds us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 16, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. How are they going to see our good works if we don't make Jesus a part of everything that we do and everything we are outside this building? That means we have to be an example to the world. The fact is, we are an example to the world whether we realize it or not and whether we want to be or not. Now, we're either going to be a good example or we're going to be a bad example, but we are an example to the world. We can't expect the world to, quote unquote, just know that we're Christians or even faithful Christians if they do not see Jesus in our lives when we leave this building and go out into the world. Paul reminded the brethren of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12 that they must walk properly before outsiders. If we are to walk properly, then we have to make Jesus a welcome part of everything we do. He has to be seen in our daily lives, wherever we may go and in whatever we might be doing. Now, hopefully that will make us stop and think before we do some things, because we will be thinking, is this a place that Jesus would like me to be? Is this something that Jesus wants me to be doing? Is this the language that Jesus wants me to be using, the clothing that I should be wearing, the words that I'm using, the people that I am making my closest friends? Hopefully, we are thinking about every aspect of our lives and whether or not we are reflecting the image of Jesus in all that we say and do. But it also means that we give God our everything. And He does want our everything. He wants all of our love. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when Jesus was asked by one what the great commandment was, He replied in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And I think it should be clear from these words then that God does not want a half-hearted love. He wants us to love Him with our everything. And He wants us to love Him with our everything because He first loved us. He's not asking us to love Him for love's sake or for no reason at all. He's only asking of us what He was willing to give us first, as John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 19. In the passage that Cody just read a few minutes ago, and thank you for prepping me for that. Good passage. Romans the 5th chapter. And I'll tell you, when someone ever asks me why I became a Christian, that's the passage I go to. Romans chapter 5, begin reading verse 6. Because that's what it's all about. Verse 8 tells us that God loved us while we were still sinners. Verse 10, while we were counted as His enemies, without power to overcome sin, we were helpless. Verse 6, He loved us while we were ungodly sinners, His enemies, and without a means of removing that sin. And if He loved me in that state, surely I can find some love in my heart to give back to Him. What He expects in return from all of us who are His children is that they love Him to the same degree that He loved us. He wants all of our love and will not tolerate divided hearts. But brethren, can we not see that He is worthy of that? I believe the psalmist said it so well when speaking of the God that he served, the God that we serve and worship. In Psalm 18, verse 3, he said, "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." In Psalm 65, and verse 1, "Praise is due to you, O God." In Psalm 89, beginning in verse 6, he asked, "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as You are? O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You." Well, he answers his own question in verse 8. "There is none like You among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like Yours." He is worthy of our everything when it comes to our love. But that's not enough either. He wants you. He wants me. And when we consider that God wants all of our love, it shouldn't be surprising then that He not only wants our love, but He wants us. Paul wrote in Romans the 12th chapter and verse 1, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Some translations say your spiritual worship. God wants all of our love, yes, but He wants all of us. It's here where we often fail because our service is not giving God our everything. We hold back on God. Let me ask you a question. Would a man be satisfied with that his wife met with him regularly every Monday, but then knew that she went out and did whatever she wanted the rest of the week? I don't think so. Would he call her faithful? If she faithfully met him every Monday, but then did whatever she wanted the rest of the week? I don't think any of us would call her faithful. Because faithfulness is a life of dedicated, singular service to God that cannot be set aside, as we often tell ourselves when we want an excuse to not put God first. Just this once. That's not faithfulness. That means we give our all in His service. And since we are disciples of Jesus Christ and children of God, servants, it would logically follow then that our lives be given over in service to Him, to Christ, to God. Paul exemplified this when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, saying in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He was talking about his service to God to them. I will most gladly spend and be spent. In other words, I'm going to give my all to you. And I do it gladly in the service of my Lord. In the first letter in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verse 22, he stated his willingness to become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He was willing to do whatever needed to be done in the service of God, sacrificing personal freedom. I know that's a scary thought to a lot of us Americans. What? Give up some freedom so I can serve God? But Paul was willing to do that. Whatever freedoms he had then, he was willing to do it for the sake of others. And that means we have to be faithful until the end. Because you see, what God wants from us, He wants from us for life. Not just a few hours each week, or a few times, few days each year, or a few years of our lives. Paul could honestly say in 2 Timothy 4, as he come to near the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And brethren, that should be our earthly goal too. It's good that we're all here today, and I appreciate again every one of you being here. But what are we doing when we leave this building in service to God? Are we still serving Him, or are we returning to serving self? Have we truly given God our everything? Are we truly living sacrifices to God? He called it a reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for us to do so. But in everything, we also need to take everything to God in prayer. For the faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, there really is no reason to live with worry or need, knowing that we have the means of seeking help from the God that we do serve. Paul's admonition to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 6 was this: to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when it comes to our basic needs, God wants us to bring everything to Him in prayer. Because first of all, He already knows our needs. We don't pray to a God who doesn't hear us or care about us. We pray to one who already knows before we even ask. As Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, as He teaches the disciples to pray, He reminded them, first of all, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, we probably already know that God knows all, but we sometimes forget that when it comes to our needs. We've seen in the Psalms, sometimes the psalmist, even in his worst moment, forgets. But then he is reminded of God's great promise. But we start doubting, we start wondering. But that should not be the case, because God knows and He wants us to bring it all to Him. And that's not to say that we go to Him in prayer with a materialistic heart and say, yeah, God, give me that brand new Corvette Z06 because I just need that. I may really want that, but I don't need that. We're talking about the things that we need. We go as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, whose heart are set on the spiritual things as He desires. And we have the great comfort of knowing that as a faithful servant of God, He will hear us. John reminds us in 1 John 5, verse 14, beginning, "This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," that's an important part, "according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." And so with this confidence, we should hold back nothing from God when we go to Him in prayer. But then we might as well, if it's not the material things, for what do we pray then? Can we pray like the preacher down the road here in downtown Houston will tell you? Pray because God wants you to have all those nice things. God wants you to be rich and happy and healthy and wealthy. Is that what the Bible teaches? Should I pray that I'm going to win the next lottery? No, at last I heard it was nearing $1 billion again. Should I pray for that closer parking space in the mall? What does the Bible say? Well, what it teaches us is that we should pray, first of all, for other men. We should pray for others like our brethren, as Paul says in Philippians, the first chapter and verse 3, as he begins the letter to them. He prays to God for them regularly. But Jesus said we need to also pray for our enemies, Matthew 5, verse 43. I believe Paul sums it up well in 1 Timothy 2 in the first two verses when he's given instruction to Timothy to teach others to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In all these things, we see the common thread of our prayers are spiritual in nature. And that being true, we should take everything to God as we pray, knowing that He will hear and answer when we are concerned most of all for the spiritual things. But yes, we can pray for needs. And we have the privilege and the blessing, I believe, of being able to call on God in our time of need, but not just in the time of need. As we see in the instruction of Jesus, go back to Matthew 6 again, after He said in verse 8 that God already knows our needs before we ask, He give them then the instruction. And in verses 11 and 12, He certainly talks about daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Not enough bread to last an army for 10 years. We don't need that. It's what we need, and He knows what we need. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, that when we pray, we need to pray to God for wisdom. I know I need that one. We all need the wisdom to get through this life. But it would also be wise to pray to God as we talk about, we read this passage many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where God provides an escape for every temptation. I need to be praying that I see that way of escape when that temptation comes to me. But again, in knowing that He's going to hear and answer in all these things, why would we hold back on our requests? Let's truly take everything to God in prayer. Notice again, Paul said, "Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We are only shortchanging ourselves when we hold back from our prayers to God. But also we need to teach and obey everything we find in God's Word. You know, in our consideration of everything we should be doing for and with God, we would be dishonest and remiss if we did not also consider this need to obey the Lord in everything. It's common practice for many, as we talked about earlier in the lesson, who profess to be believers and followers of Christ, to fail to do just that when the commands are unpleasant or inconvenient or just unpopular with society today. But if we are to be pleasing to the Lord, we must be willing to do everything He has commanded. Anything less is going to be not enough. And how do we do that? Well, we prove our love by our actions. We talked about just a few minutes ago the need for the love of God with our everything. How do we prove that? By our actions. Jesus Himself said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when we're talking with those in the world and maybe some of our religious friends and they say, well, don't you just think God wants us to love Him? Agree with them. Yes, He does. But what does that mean? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience. We can't get around that. Not in being pleasing to Him. And as much as we may try to convince others, maybe even convince ourselves that we love God and Christ, it's not going to be until we do this. We have a will to do this that it becomes true. Those words are meaningless if we're not doing what He says. And I think we understand that in every other part of our lives. In a marriage, the real test of love is doing something for your spouse when you really don't feel like doing it. Or you don't feel like it's something you have to do. But you do it because you love them. And you do it without asking or argument. Genuine love sets aside our hesitations, our dislikes, our discomforts, our lack of desire, and moves us to do what's been asked by the ones that we love. We prove our love by doing all those things, by doing everything they ask of us. That's how we prove our love to God. By doing so, it provides entrance into the kingdom. To make the point of the necessity of obedience for eternal life in heaven, Jesus tells us in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 beginning, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Did you catch that? You can't just say, well, I love Jesus and get to heaven without doing His will. He went on to describe many who will say to Him in the judgment, verse 22, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and do many mighty works in Your name? Can't you just hear them standing before Jesus saying, oh, Lord, we love You so much. Look at all these great things we've done for You. And I'm going to presume that they're genuine, believing that they did that in His name. But listen to what He said, verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, how can that be? You see, words are one thing, but actions are another. We can say we love Jesus. We can say we love God. But the proof, they say, is in the pudding. Proof is in the doing. Jesus plainly tells us here that it's not going to be our words, it's going to be our deeds that will allow us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And now as Christians, we have to go out and we have to teach others everything. It may be tempting at times, especially in today's society that's getting less and less willing to hear what God's Word says. It's going to be tempting sometimes to leave out those parts that are unpopular and make people uncomfortable or plainly condemn certain ways of life. Some may call us backwards or extremists or bigots or hate-filled or the words we speak from the Bible as hate speech even. But we can't do anything less than teach everything God's Word contains. Now granted, there's going to be a time and a place for some things to be taught at a later time. We're most concerned for getting them to know the gospel message so that they might be forgiven and become children of God. But those things are still going to need to be taught. And that means we hold nothing back. Paul was one who did not hold back when it came to preaching and teaching the Word of God. in Acts the 20th chapter, when he met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he reminded them, verse 27, that he did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, there may be many reasons why we would like to shrink back or hold back from teaching parts of God's Word to others. Maybe it's our own fears and shortcomings, fear of what others may do or say or think about us, fear of not having an answer if somebody asks us a question, fear of offending somebody, fear of losing friendships or being cut off from our families, or 100 other things. But we cannot hold back any portion of the Word of God because we're not going to be giving them the whole truth. Anything less than the whole truth is not the truth. And we cannot then say that we are doing everything that we can and should. Taking and teaching everything means we need to convict, we need to exhort, we need to rebuke. And that is Paul's admonition to Timothy, was he preached the Word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Maybe we have heard, or maybe we've been the one who wanted to preach the Word through only reproof and rebuke, but that's not all the Word contains. Maybe we just wanted to do the exhortation part. The fact is, if we exhort but never reprove or rebuke, we're not doing everything that we can and should. If we rebuke but never exhort or edify, we're not doing all that we should. We must teach everything in God's Word, or we're not doing enough. Now, brethren, we could spend more time in consideration of everything we should be doing in our spiritual worship and service to the Lord, but let's take the time to at least consider these things today. And then let us each examine ourselves. Don't worry about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Let's worry about ourselves and ask the question, do I make Jesus a welcome part of everything that I do? Do I give God my everything? Do I take everything to God in prayer? Have I obeyed in everything that God has commanded? And do I teach everything that is contained within His written Word? Friends and brethren, if I am not doing everything, then I'm not doing enough. But to do everything, I have to start with one thing. And the most important thing that you can do right now, if you are not a Christian, is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have heard the gospel and what it teaches about Jesus, and you believe it to be true, that He came to this earth and lived as a man yet without sin, at the end of His life He died for our sins, was raised on the third day, is now sitting into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. You believe those things to be true, then have you acted on that conviction? Jesus Himself says He sent the apostles out into the world to preach that message, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, please do so today, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might become a child of God, that you might have that hope of heaven. Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've not given Him your everything. Maybe you've allowed the things of this world to distract you. Maybe you're here today and you've got sin in your life that you know needs forgiveness. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. Take care of it today in whatever way you need to. Or it could be that you're here today and you're just in need of the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?